Mornings are better with a warm beverage, even for Latter-day Saints. Meet Postum, the ideal coffee alternative and proud sponsor of This Week in Mormons podcast. Spot it on the coffee aisle at Smith's Grocery or at your local nearby store. Can't locate it? No worries. Order it at Postum.com. Explore delicious recipes to tailor your Postum experience. Start your day off right with Postum.
Listener, welcome to This Week in Mormon with the twin siblings, Matt and Melissa. Hello, Melissa.
Hello, Matt. Hey, welcome back. I'm so glad to see you again.
I know, it's been so long. It's been like a week since we saw each other.
I know. We have a great interview on today. Why don't you go ahead and introduce President Meredith for our listeners?
Yeah, I'm really excited. We have President Meredith. He is the president of BYU Idaho. And actually, we'll let you introduce yourself, President Meredith. What do you want people to know about you?
Well, first of all, good to be with you, Matt, Melissa. Thank you for having me.
For sure.
I am a freshman at Brigham Young University, Idaho. When I say we, my wife's not here with me, but she is very much a part of this assignment. We began in this assignment on August 1st, and we have been listening and learning and have just loved our time and experience here.
So that actually makes me think of a question. You called it an assignment.
Yeah.
You didn't apply for this job. You didn't say like, one day I would like to be president of a university.
You know, with all due respect to my now my good neighbors of Rexburg, I never had aspirations to live in Rexburg, Idaho. Mm-hmm. So this is actually part of my assignment as a general authority. And there's a little bit of a story behind this. So I had served for a general authority for 2 years before I received this assignment. The Tuesday after every April general conference, all of the general authorities gather in an auditorium in the church office building for what's called an assignment meeting. It's kind of like a missionary transfer meeting where you find out where you're going to serve for the next year of your life. And I had very low expectations for that meeting because I had been serving in the Middle East, Africa, North area presidency. And had only been in that assignment for a year. And it's important to note that that is the only international area presidency that's headquartered out of Salt Lake. So if you're in the Philippines area presidency, you live in the Philippines. If you're in the Brazil area presidency, you live in Brazil. But the Middle East, Africa, North area presidency, you're parked there in Salt Lake. So my wife and I, we go to this meeting thinking that nothing was going to change. The first presidency gets up with a PowerPoint and they put up on the screen what everyone's assignment is going to be. And you can imagine just the tension in the room.
Yeah, this is fun. I like this plan. I like this. Yeah, this is great.
So they flash my picture up and there's no change. It says Middle East, Africa, North area presidency. There actually was a little change. I was going to serve in the missionary department. So my wife and I left that meeting. Very uneventful. I go back to my office, and that afternoon I get a phone call from the secretary to the first presidency who says, Elder Meredith, the first presidency would like to meet with you and Sister Meredith in 3 weeks.
Whoa.
3 weeks is a long time to wait a meeting with the first presidency.
Did you think you did something wrong?
I thought for sure. I replayed every transgression and offense I had ever committed multiple times.
Right.
And so as you know, as we're waiting for, you know, as we're waiting for this meeting, we're trying to think what possibly could it be? Because when I was called as a When we were called as mission leaders, it was with one member of the first presidency. Mm-hmm. When I was called as a general authority, it was with one member of the first presidency. But this was the entire first presidency.
Wow.
And then I thought, you know what? I know exactly what this is about. We're the only international area presidency that's based in Salt Lake. It would be a big deal to open up an area presidency in, say, Dubai in the Middle East.
Yeah.
And we've done a couple expat assignments. And so I thought they probably think my family's a good family to, you know, to take this adventure. So that's what we thought.
Yeah. Well, to make I love a long what your mind will do when you have 3 weeks to come up with all kinds of plans, you know?
It goes all different directions.
Yeah, right.
So to make a long story short, we walked into that meeting thinking that we were moving to Dubai, and we walked out with an assignment and a ticket to Rexburg, Idaho. And we have that was never on our radar, never could have guessed. I don't have any experience in higher education. Huh. I've got a business background before my call to full-time church service. But it has just been such a treat. This is BYU Idaho is a hidden gem. And it's great that it's a gem. It's not great that it's hidden, and we're working on that. But anyway, that's the long way around the barn to tell you about the concept of the assignment. The way President Nelson extended this, he said, Elder Meredith, 3 weeks ago, we had an assignment meeting. We're here to let you know that your assignment's been changed. So there wasn't an ask. There wasn't an application. He just told us that our assignment had been changed.
I would have requested a new meeting with a big PowerPoint just so that you could get that, you know, that assignment the proper way.
Yeah.
Hey, I agree that BYU Idaho is a gem, but you can be honest. Is Rexburg a gem?
Like, I tell you,
I've lived there.
It is for me and my family. I don't know what it's like for everybody else. By the way, it's been a really mild winter because we'd heard about the winters. Elder Bednar told us that we should expect 9 months of brutal winter and 3 months of bad sledding.
That's how he described it.
So my wife prayed for a mild winter, and she's really good at praying, and that's exactly what we got. But the people have just been amazing. It is you may have heard this phrase about Rexburg. It's famously friendly. Mm. And, you know, you walk around town, it feels a little – so I grew up in Tennessee, kind of a smaller town outside of Nashville. And, you know, if you think, Southern hospitality, it would be my hometown. And we kind of feel that way, and I guess it would be Southeastern Idaho hospitality. But the people have been great, and there are a lot of great outdoor activities here in Southeastern Idaho. I mean, you can bike, you can hike, you can canoe, and
rock climbing is legendary.
Rock climbing. You're not far from Grand Tetons, the salmon and the Snake River. Yeah. We've been to Bear World, which is a must see. And I'll tell you, we also went down to the Potato Museum.
Oh, Blackfoot. Yes. Did you get a free potato?
We didn't get anything free, but I did learn that if you call 2 hours in advance, they'll make you a baked potato. And that's what we did. And it tasted a lot like a baked potato that I would eat at home. But we can check that box. We thought we would get some local kind of street credibility by going to the Potato Museum, but apparently no one in Rexburg goes to the Potato Museum.
No, that's right. But you know, I have become a potato snob in Rexburg. And one time I got a telemarketing call from somebody in India, and they were talking about potatoes. And I was like, well, what kind of potatoes? And I was like, there's gold potatoes and purple potatoes. And they're like, gold potatoes. That's hilarious. I'm like, no, we have gold potatoes. They're like, you've got to be lying to me. I'm gonna out Melissa a little bit here. So Melissa went to Ricks College back in the day.
When it was called Ricks. Yeah.
All right.
Long time ago.
She is a deep fan of the spirit of Ricks.
Yep.
And somebody one time said the spirit of BYU Idaho, and I think you got offended, Melissa.
Well, yeah, I don't think the spirit of Ricks can just be changed to the spirit of BYU Idaho. Like, it's the spirit of Ricks has to do with the Ricks name, the Ricks founders, the Ricks people. I don't know that you can just like adopt that as the spirit of BYU Idaho. I mean, you can create a new spirit. I don't know.
Is the spirit of Ricks the spirit of these dead people? Is that what you're saying, Melissa? There's got to be something we could
That
pay.
Is what I'm saying. Yes, there's the spirit of the dead people and the school that they brought together. I don't know. I'm not trying to create sacrifice. I don't know.
Melissa, this will make you feel a little bit better. I have on my desk the job description that came with this assignment.
This is exciting. Yes,
and there are 7 points on that job description, and the very first one says, preserve BYU Idaho's unique culture and the spirit of Ricks.
Okay, so we're calling it the spirit of Ricks.
Well, certainly in my job description it is. And you know what? Yes. We find that that really resonates with alumni. You know, 17-year-old high school seniors don't quite know what to do with that. But but you know, we're in a different time and a season than we've been in higher education and church education, and certainly on this campus. And so there are things that we're doing differently going forward. However, we filter all of those decisions through how does it affect our mission to develop disciples of Christ, and is it consistent with what, Melissa, you would call the spirit of Ricks? Because those are just unique, special things that we don't want to lose even while we're changing other things.
Yeah, that's awesome. I am glad to hear that.
Do you have advice, Melissa, how we could maintain the spirit of Ricks?
Well, okay. I don't want to lead us down the wrong spirit of Ricks, but there was this really old art building where the communications classes were held. Mm-hmm. And there were the stories of hauntings. Yeah. The Story building. There were stories of hauntings, and there were groups of us who did go there at certain days at certain times of night to, visit with the spirit of Ricks.
I don't think that's part of the job description. That is so college.
I think we should find a way to keep that alive without, you know, being sacrilegious.
Yeah. Yeah. Interesting, Melissa. That's not actually what I thought you might say in response to that. Yeah, I thought you liked small class sizes that you had isn't it true, Melissa, that as a freshman or a sophomore, they gave you the radio station at Ricks College?
Yeah, for sure. Well, because it was only a 2-year school back then, right? So everything that was run by freshmen and sophomores.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was a great experience. But yeah, I do agree. There is something special about BYU Idaho, and there's a reason that students pick it over BYU. You know, I'm a high school teacher. I work with a lot of seniors who are trying to decide where they want to go to school. And there's absolutely a difference between the two, for sure. In spirit and in mission. Yeah.
Well, we're actually big BYU fans. We consider them, you know, we consider them a sister school, and we root for their success. But you're right. There's something that's different. And we would never say that BYU Idaho is the place for everybody, but it's the right place for a lot more people than realize it right now, which is one of the reasons we're trying to tell our story.
I do wonder if you could expand on that a little bit, because I know a lot of people that do not know the difference of BYU, BYU Idaho, and BYU Hawaii.
Yeah.
As they're trying to decide, like, where should I go to school? Like, who would be a good fit for BYU Idaho?
I think the answer to that question, it's a broad range. We have all kinds of students here. We have 5,000 students on campus that are first generation college students in their family. Their parents didn't go to college. Their grandparents didn't go to college. They're blazing new trails. We also have, we've got 1,600 students who graduated from high school with a 4.0 GPA and over a 30 on the ACT. And to be honest, I was surprised by that. I was at an alumni event just a couple weeks ago and talked to one of our alumni. And this guy graduated from BYU Idaho in like 2006, fast talked his way onto Wall Street, worked for Credit Suisse, and then went on to Harvard Business School. And now he's a senior vice president in a technology company. And so when I say it's a place for lots of people, it's a place for the struggling high school student who just wonders, hey, can I make it? But it's also the place for the aspirational student who has big dreams. And there's a couple things that facilitate this being a good experience for such a broad group of people. And Matt, you touched on one. There's really small class sizes here. If the thought of having your freshman general ed classes be 300 people in an auditorium with a professor who's never going to know you, all your interaction is going to be with a TA. Mm-hmm. If that's intimidated, boy, BYU Idaho is a great place. If your relationship with your professors means something to you, there's something really unique here. It's all of our students tell us that their professors know them by name. In fact, I've got a handful of quotes here. One of them, one of our students recently, well, I should tell you, on Thursdays, Sister Meredith and I do student focus groups. We have 10 to 12 students come up to campus. We buy them Jimmy John's or Papa John's. The John's family's making a lot of money off of these focus
groups. Good.
And we ask them, hey, so why did you decide to come to BYU Idaho? And now that you're here, what do you love about it? When they talk about what they love about it, they always talk about their professors. One of them said, I don't understand all the stuff that we're talking about pretty frequently. And then he says, but the teachers, they care enough to teach me. He says, it reminds me of home. The professors know me. They ask questions about things that are going on in my life. And boy, if you've been around higher education, that is really, really unique. And we've got a really vibrant campus here, and we're investing more in doing fun things. Matt, I don't know if did you get a chance to go to or hear about our date night up here?
I did hear about it. I was invited by my students to come, but I thought, I don't think this is for me, but they loved it. It was a lot of fun.
Well, it was a lot of fun. We thought we were going to have about 3,500 students show up. We ordered ice cream for 4,000 just to be conservative. And we had almost 8,000 students show
up. That's amazing.
And we want to do more kind of big splash activities like this.
But the other thing that I've noticed just from, you know, Matt talking about things is that your students have a chance to get involved more individually, like I had when I was able to work at the radio station. But I know Matt's had students who've held like political protests or who've wanted to make changes in elections. You know, he's a political science professor, but they get a chance to do those things and to create the educational experiences that they want to have. And I do think that's a testament, again, to smaller classes and to involved professors. And I don't hear that from a lot of college students.
Melissa, that's a great point. We have over 5,100 student activities volunteers that they're engaged in the planning and putting on activities. We've got 2,000 student leadership positions
awesome.
That are mentoring and you know, shaping the futures of not only themselves, but of others. And sometimes people will say, well, you don't have a football team, but you know what we do have is we have people who actually play football and play. Our intramural program is unparalleled. And that focus on the student, again, is unique to higher education.
And you didn't bring up that BYU Idaho is affordable. I mean, that's a huge draw point, don't you think?
Well, it's a fraction of kind of our public state universities. 65% of our students graduate with no student debt.
That's unheard of.
If you read the news, there's a lot of critique about higher education, and the root of that criticism is that so many students are graduating with a staggering amount of debt that just saddles them for years. And you can get a great high quality education here at a very, very affordable cost.
It's true. One of the things I do tell my students, because they'll often say, what can I do with this degree? I say, one of the beauties of BYU Idaho is you can get a degree and it doesn't cost you so much that you're like pigeonholed into a particular career for the rest of your life. You can just major in the things you enjoy and then figure out after that what you want to do with your career and maybe do other training later on if you need to. But it's true, the affordability kind of allows more freedom after you're done with the degree.
Yeah.
If it's okay, I want to transition away from BYU Idaho and ask you some other questions, because
sure.
At the beginning of this interview, you kind of pulled the curtain back on life as a general authority. And I think our listeners would love to just hear a little bit more about that. And then also your experience in the international church, I think, would be some fascinating stuff to discuss. So if I might, what was it about being a general authority that surprised you the most, or maybe something you didn't quite expect, or maybe something people don't know about what it is to be a general authority?
Wow, that's an interesting question. I'll tell you what I enjoyed enjoyed the most about it is the fellow general authorities. These are unbelievably consecrated men. You know, we make covenants in the temple when we're probably too young to really understand what the law of sacrifice and the law of consecration means. And these are men, and I should say women, who are general officers of the church. They get it. they're talented. They've got great senses of humor. Here's an example. So I've given a talk in general conference and I've prayed in general conference. I was more nervous to pray because you can't read your prayer. And then the other thing is right before I went up to pray, one of my general authority buddies leaned over and said, "Don't forget to bless the food." And you wouldn't guess by looking at all those men sitting up and all those men and women sitting up in those big red chairs that they had such delightful, joyful senses of humor. But they do. And it's been a great privilege of my life. Yeah. You know, if I can get over the feelings of inadequacy and just focus on just what a privilege and joy it is to spend time with such good people, that's one of my favorite parts of serving.
So I've had callings before where when I get set apart in the calling, I feel this intense love for the people I'm called to serve. And then when I'm released, that kind of goes away. And I wonder, is there something about being a general authority that's similar? Because I have to be honest, whenever I go to meetings with general officers of the church, they seem to love us all a little bit too much. I'm like, yeah, there's a lot of love here. I don't know what I'm feeling for everybody else.
Yeah. Well, Matt, you said it yourself. You've had that experience when you've been set apart and I think there's an endowment of charity that comes with that call, as it should be, right? I mean, that is the greatest of all the gifts. And if, you know, I was just with in a meeting with Elder Holland this morning, and he talked a lot about love and joy and invited this meeting was the, we have a weekly quorum meeting, quorum of the 70 meeting, and Elder Holland and Elder Kieran were there. And Elder Holland talked about love and he talked about joy, and he invited us to make sure that we convey, even in our countenances, love and joy.
Yeah, that's good to hear. I do think that's something I noticed about you upon meeting you, that like, man, you're a fun, happy, friendly guy. You are just a guy. You're a dad, you're a husband, you're a neighbor. Is it hard to have the light constantly shining on you and knowing that everybody's watching what you're doing all the time, when sometimes you got to just feel like, okay, but like, I'm still just a person?
Wow. I'd never really thought about that. But now that you mention it, Melissa, I've just been going along doing my thing. And now you tee it up like that. No, you know, it is, to be honest, I kind of came into this role with very few of the traditional qualifications of a university president. Mm-hmm. I don't have a PhD, don't have a background in higher education, never taught a class in college. But I do love these students.
Yeah.
And it's a little bit like what Matt said, right? Like when you get set apart for this, but also when you make some sacrifices, I think the love just grows. And I do feel like one of our calls here, you know, when you're in a leadership position, you know, sometimes you ask yourself, hey, what are the fingerprints I'm going to leave behind when I leave? And I hope one of the fingerprints I leave behind in this university, particularly in the hearts and minds of these students, is that living the gospel of Jesus Christ is joyful and happy. And by the way, I'm not even going to be bashful about using the word fun. It should be fun. We should be the happiest people on the planet, like with just what we know and what we know about this life and the next life and the blessings that we're aware of because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. We should be the happiest people on the planet. And by the way, if you met my wife, you would know how easy it is for me to be happy. I married just so well, so well. Matt, have you met my wife?
Yeah. She's great. Yeah.
Yeah.
At the same time, President Meredith, the license plate on your car, everywhere you go, everyone knows it's you. So you can't run a red light.
Oh, it's so funny you say that, because I just changed it 2 weeks ago. Yeah. Because of stalkers like you. That comment confirms that decision.
Yeah, oh, I mean, I don't know what it is, but I have had
students. It was 1M1.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And so I've spent some time in the Middle East. You know, back in like Saudi Arabia, people would pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to have a license plate like that. And yeah, it just,
you got it felt, for free.
Right, well, yeah. My wife's like, you know what? That's too pretentious. You've got to have a different license plate. So honest to goodness, just 2 weeks ago, we changed it.
Well, if you're talking about a footprint that you can leave, I have a suggestion, and this is,
I'm all ears.
This is going to sound self-serving. Okay. But what do you think about allowing flip-flops as shoe wear? Okay. At BYU Idaho. I'm just questioning.
You did not hear the news that I got yesterday on my birthday.
No.
Faculty members no longer have to wear ties everywhere.
What?
Yeah.
But Matt, you look so good in a tie, and you have such a wide array.
I still can do it. I can still choose to do that. But you know what I used to tell students, Melissa? I used to say, we need to, you know how we have like a fall track and a winter track? You should have a shorts track or a flip-flops track.
Choose
the flip-flops track, you got to wear them all through the winter because that's the track you chose.
Well, I don't know if you guys heard the news, but you know, it was August 24th, right after I got here, that it was announced that our dress code had been changed and that students could wear shorts on campus. And there was someone who started a social media site called, it was hashtag free the knees, which quickly became in Rexburg, Idaho, hashtag freeze the knees, because yeah, I tell you what, right. Middle of January here and, a foot and a half of snow on the ground and you still have students walking around with shorts on.
So from time to time, people will ask me, what is it like at BYU Idaho and Rexburg? And I say, imagine a small farming community and somebody just decides one day to drop an international university there. And that's what it is. And
yeah.
This is sort of a transition to another question I have. I feel like sometimes there's a little bit of a disconnect between the community of Rexburg and the students at BYU Idaho. But I feel like that's also reflective of something broader that happens in the church, that there's like this international church and then there's like this Idaho, Utah church. Hmm. And you've clearly lived in various places around the world. If you could say something to like what people maybe in Utah and Idaho should know about the broader church, that would be interesting for them to know. And then vice versa, like what does the international church maybe not understand about what it is in Utah and Idaho? Or am I wrong about this altogether?
No, I think you're fair. I think, you know, one of the challenges, particularly of the day and time in which we live, is to create that feeling of what Paul referred to as the scripture is no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And when I say we, that's all of us. We all need to do better about just being united in that faith in Christ. I'll tell you, I'll share something that's not just about international members of the church, but even just those that are not of our faith. So in the Middle East, 97% of the people who lived in the Middle East are Muslim. And I'm embarrassed to admit this, but I was both surprised as well as just thrilled to recognize what good people they are. I mean, these are people of faith who live their religion. They have extremists just like any religious group or any group anywhere has. And you know, my hope would be that we would never paint people with the broad brush that's given to us by the extremist of another country or another religion. Most all of our work in the Middle East is of a humanitarian nature because we don't do missionary work there. And our partners are our good Muslim brothers and sisters. And I love those people. That was a newfound love after having spent time with them. I would say for, you know, members of the international church kind of looking stateside, sometimes, you know, because they just look at the nice glossy pictures and the Liahona and they see General Conference and they feel like it's rainbows and lollipops here. And regardless of where you are, you have your own crosses to bear. And I would say that even though the church is so strong here, the ultimate way to joy and peace is still the Savior. Now, we need the ordinances of the church, but the church is a means to the Savior, and it's not the end. And so I think the message for the entire world is that salvation and peace and exaltation and happiness and joy comes through the Savior, Jesus Christ.
That kind of reminds me of a story. So I served my mission in Ukraine, and then these people I had taught 30 years ago were living in Rexburg for a time with their daughter. And so I had the opportunity to take them to Salt Lake City for General Conference, which for them was like so amazing. And I'm taking them around Temple Square, and this was before the construction. And we go up in the top of the Joseph Smith building where you can look out at the temple. But I remember one of the first things they said to me is we drive past this refinery and there's like all this gravel pit and stuff. They're like, this is not how I pictured the Salt Lake Temple. And in some ways, that's exactly what you're saying, right? Yeah. Like you only see this one picture when in reality, there's so much more to the picture.
Yeah.
President Meredith, you have talked about your love for the students that you get to serve. I really love the young adults of our church. I'm wondering what you're seeing in this generation of church members that's different or exciting or surprising in the way they approach not education, but the gospel and their approach to living the gospel.
Yeah. I feel like this generation is much more focused on Christ than my generation growing up.
Yeah.
And that's a wonderful thing. I can remember, being younger and feeling like we were the church of golden green balls and steak basketball tournaments. And there was just so many things that are great kind of fruits of the gospel. But this generation, they're focused on Christ. They're focused on the weightier matters. It reminds me a little bit of the story or the parable that Boyd K. Packer used to tell about the pearl in the box. You remember that, this merchant man looked all over the world for the perfect pearl or perfect jewel, and he found this pearl, and he had a local craftsman put it in this jewel box lined with blue velvet pillow, and he put it out on display, and people were enamored, not by the pearl, but by the box. I feel like this generation is focused on the pearl, and that gives me a lot of hope for the future of the church and the future of the world as well.
Yeah, I would agree. They're definitely converted to the Savior instead of to a leader or to a principal. I think they're also they're looking for change, not necessarily in the church, but in the world. And we've talked about this a little bit, Matt and I, whether they're going to be using the church as a tool to create change, or whether they're able to see the church as that sort of a mechanism, or whether they feel like they have to go outside of the church to deal with things like, I would say, like environmental issues or social issues, if those are compartmentalized separate from the church, or if we see those integrating.
I hope that, the mission of BYU Idaho is to develop disciples of Jesus Christ who are leaders in their homes, the church, and their communities.
Yeah.
And if all of the service that we do is under the banner of the church, then we're not doing it right. I hope that the young people will get engaged in community activities and righteous activist activities and politics and make a difference in the world. We've got to, not just let our light shine, but let me phrase it this way. One of my favorite descriptions of the Savior and his ministry is in the New Testament. It says he went about doing good. And that's what I hope. And by the way, it's not just the rising generation. It's all of us. We all need to just be engaged in good stuff. And we do not have a corner on the market on good stuff in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We have the fullness of the restored gospel. And I will testify to my last breath of that. However, there are good, I'm thinking of my good fellow Christian friends back in Tennessee, my Muslim friends in the Middle East. The world will be better off. We'll all be better off if we partner with those people in good causes, regardless of where we spend our Sundays.
Yeah.
So in a similar vein, there's always this tension, at least in my world, between activism in the world and then activism in the church. And I wonder, from your perspective, what's the best way to balance that kind of, like, for instance, there was a boycott recently that we talked about where women were upset about something that happened in California. And so they said, hey, let's boycott this. And I always look at it from a political science lens and I say, that's an ineffective way to
connect.
But like, so when, like these young people that love the Lord, love the church and want to change the world, how do you find that kind of that balance of like what tools to use in what situations?
You know, I don't know the answer to that. And by the way, the answer, whatever the answer is today, it's going to evolve over time. There's just so many things that are changing. But I do have great faith that particularly at the young people, as they wrestle with that question going forward, if they stay aligned with the Savior, the teachings of living prophets and apostles, then the Spirit will guide them.
Yeah, I really do think that. I've spent so much of my life thinking that like I could use politics to change the world. But then at some point I realized like the real solution to the world's problems is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And even more than that, which to me is so different from when I was a kid, President Nelson tells us to go seek personal revelation. And so many of the answers to the questions people have is really just that. Seek personal revelation and Heavenly Father will guide you as to what to do in these specific situations.
Well said. Well said.
Yeah, Matt always gets a well said in our interviews. People are always telling him how smart he is and how good he is at saying things.
Well, you know, I grew up in the buckle of the Bible Belt, so I resisted the temptation to say amen or hallelujah. I thought well said would be more appropriate for this audience.
At least he didn't say bless your heart. So my love language is words of affirmation.
It's
so
true.
Every time President Meredith reads something some student said to him, I say to myself, that's my
That's
student.
Probably me. They're all about you, Matt, every one of them.
Can I ask you about in the last probably decade or so, we've had way, way, way more sisters serving missions, young sisters.
Yeah.
Has that impacted, enrollment at college at all? But also, I feel like that has to have affected leadership and strengths as far as serving and leading in the church, too.
Oh, no doubt. My wife's a return missionary. My daughter's on a mission right now. Just to be clear, you know, women don't need to serve missions to be strong and influential. That being said, that experience, it's a refiner's fire. It's a development opportunity both for them spiritually as well as for their leadership. And it's impossible to measure the impact of the increase in the number of sisters that are serving. When it comes to the impact on church schools, campuses, we have the same dynamic that's happening across the whole country. There's actually more female college graduates than there are men. And this might be the only place when we refer to the gender gap that the gap is women are graduating at, you know, 5 or 6, sometimes 7 points higher than men are from college. And the women need to keep doing that, but the men need to rise up. What was it? Lehi told his sons, arise from the
Take
dust, my
dust.
Sons, and be men. and so the men need to catch up with that. But I'll tell you, my wife's mission was life shaping for her, and not only for her, but for me and for our family and for all the great work that she's doing here on campus as well.
Yeah. Okay, now I'm going to change gears completely, okay? Now, I know that you didn't come into this as an educator, but certainly this has got to be on your radar. The church last week put out a statement about artificial intelligence, AI, and how they're going to move forward. They gave advice to members on how to move forward with AI, but they kind of said, like, as a church, here's our standards. Here's how you can expect us to be using AI and that kind of a thing. And obviously, this has got to be majorly changing the whole focus of education, but also how education is done. How are you feeling about it? What's the feeling on campus? I'm as a teacher, I'm so excited to be using AI. And I reach out to colleges and say, what are you doing? Because like, you're going to have to readjust your whole entire curriculum. Are we excited? What's going on? I know, Matt, quit laughing. This is something I'm super excited to talk about.
Well, Elder Gong, this is maybe what you're referring to, he talked about 3 points that we need to be mindful of: to rely on the spirit, rely on wisdom, and rely on trusted sources. So that's our plan.
Okay, you know, that's it. That's the plan. We're going to do what he said.
I think sometimes Melissa tries to trip people up and just get a sense of, does President Meredith really know everything that's happening in the church? And you did really well there, President Meredith. She did not trick you.
Well, it will be something that we need to, you know, just like with most things of technology, this will be a double-edged sword. There can be so much good that can come from this if used in the right way.
For sure.
But there's lots of limitations. I had to try to write a talk for me recently and it didn't go so well.
It was not the general conference talk, just to be clear, right? Not the general conference talk.
It was what?
Not the general conference
talk. Oh, not the general conference talk. No.
Back in the day, Melissa's kids used to call me a Mormon nerd because I would go through general conference talks like they were PhD dissertations and I would memorize everything.
Along those lines, this is a great story about Matt. Matt drove this old Chevy Corsica. It was this little white Chevy Corsica. And he was fresh off his mission and just like so alive with the spirit. So you get in, you sit down in his car, and he has taped to the dashboard. No, maybe glued. They were irremovable. A picture of Joseph Smith. Mm-hmm. And a picture of the current prophet. I can't even remember who it was. Hinkley. So that when anybody would sit down in the car and be like, Matt, what's with these pictures? And he'd be like, well, that's Joseph Smith, the prophet of the restoration. And that's Elder Hinckley, President Gordon B. Hinckley. He's our modern prophet. Let me tell you about them. He was like an Uber driver. Like for anybody that sat in his car, he was ready to have the gospel conversation. Mormon nerd was definitely appropriate. Sorry. Carry on.
Matt, I love that.
Yeah. Yep. Thank you. Carry on.
Hey, well, President Meredith, it's been great having you as a guest. Is there anything you want to say before we close?
No. Well, first of all, thank you. You two have been delightful. We're approaching the Easter season, and we're always grateful for the Savior and for his atonement. But particularly during the Easter season, when we're mindful of his sacrifice and certainly his resurrection, I would share my witness of the blessings that come from the atonement of Jesus Christ. Not only in the next life, but in this life as well. And not only to redeem us from our sins and to resurrect us so we can live again, but so we can be enabled and find the joy of the gospel. And I witness of that joy and hope that everyone feels it. Thank you.
Thank you so much. That was great. Listeners, we'll talk to you again next week.